Let me invite you to open to Galatians chapter 5 tonight as we continue our study. We've only got two more Sunday nights left in this series, and we're just about to the end of the book. Tonight we're going to be talking about freedom. In fact, in your Bibles, I would suspect that there's some kind of a heading there above chapter 5 in your Bible that has something to do with freedom. Mine says freedom in Christ. Freedom has been a watchword for many different causes. We've seen on television crowds chanting freedom, and people ask for freedom in all kinds of areas. There are those who demand freedom of the press, and yet what they are really doing is enslaving others. There's no freedom in pornography. Next month we've got a special guest coming from Harding University, Lou Butterfield, and he's going to be spending the whole day talking to us about the pervasiveness and about the dangers and ultimately about the freedom from pornography. That's not freedom. Today we hear people chanting freedom of choice, when really all they're wanting to do is sleep around irresponsibly, and then if they get pregnant, kill the child. That's not freedom. Freedom is misused in many ways. Here in the opening verses of chapter 5, Paul talks about true freedom. Jesus Christ offers the kind of freedom that every man longs for. And he explains it in these verses. In fact, he talks here about those who had gained their freedom in Christ and who now, because of the Judaizing teachers, were being brought back under the yoke of slavery again. Read with me the first 12 verses here, and then we'll go through them. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, you never see Paul using this kind of language in any other letter. He was angry. He was angry at what these teachers were doing by re-enslaving these Christians. They'd been freed from the bondage of sin. They were on their way to heaven. And now they've let these Judaizers come in and put the yoke on them and bring them back into bondage. And not only back into bondage, but they were losing their salvation. They were falling from grace. And so Paul is just angry at those who are causing this kind of confusion and teaching these kinds of things to these young Christians. Now, in the very opening verses here, he talks about two principles of Christian freedom. Number one, he talks about the fact that there is freedom in Christ. Anyone who is the Son of God through faith in Christ is born free. We are free in Christ. During the days of the Civil War, or prior to the days of the Civil War, when slavery was still extant across the land, there were children who were born into slavery. Now, they wouldn't have known that initially. They were loved there as a little child, and they were cared for, and they were fed, and they were allowed to play with their playmates. But as time went on, it suddenly became more apparent that there was a difference between them and those who were not slaves. And they began to feel the yoke of slavery as it was placed on them as they grew older. And soon they understood that they were not free at all. They had been born a slave. And that's the way it was with all of us when we were first born as babies in our own homes. I mean, we started out in absolute innocence, and we enjoyed the love and all the blessings that were showered upon us as children. And then we begin to grow up, and we begin to learn the difference between right and wrong. And Satan began to allure us and to tempt us. And when we got up into our teenage years, Satan became quite adept at tripping us up and catching us in things that were temptations for us. And pretty soon, Satan slipped that old yoke over our neck too. And it wasn't long before we were slaves to sin. The great thing, though, that Paul is talking about in this letter is that kind of slavery to sin, Jesus frees you from. Back in the first chapter of Galatians, in verse 4, he wrote, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age." So these folks in Galatia had been initially given their freedom from that evil age in which they lived. And that's just a fundamental principle of freedom. You can't sing "Born Free" until you have been born again in Christ. But when that happens, there is that freedom that comes. Now, in Christ, we're born free from the slavery of the present evil age. Oh, Satan tries, and sometimes we let him put the manacles on us again. But you don't have to be a slave anymore. You don't have to wear that yoke anymore as a Christian. We're free not to sin. There's another aspect of freedom in chapter 3, in verse 13 here of Galatians. It says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. That law diagnosed sin. That law set a standard that was so lofty that no man could keep it. And I want us to be clear, we're not free, even as Christians, from the guidance of the law. Those commandments that God gave to Moses on the mountain, that's still God's will for us. We're not free from the moral instruction of the law, but we are free from the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law. The law says the person that breaks these laws is guilty, and they are sinners, and they are lost or separated from God. Jesus purchased our salvation. He's freed us from that fear of condemnation every time we stumble and fall, and every time we sin. We're freed from that paranoia that still sometimes grips some Christians. And so we have been set free from that. Now, there's a second principle that we see here in these opening verses about the freedom we have in Christ. It is something that we must continually fight for. It's a costly freedom, and Satan will take it away from us. We have brothers that will take it away from us, just like the Judaizers. Legalism is not something that was finally dealt with once and for all in the first century after Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. It's something that rears its head anew in every single generation. We've got to fight again for our freedom from legalism today. There are frequent incursions on our freedom and potentially fatal incursions. It's possible for us to fall from grace, just like Paul spoke of those here. Look in verse 9 at what he says there. He says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." It's like a cancer. Legalism can creep in to a group who've experienced freedom in Christ and can spread through the entire body, just like yeast works through a batch of dough. And Paul argues that we have some sense of control over whether this happens or not. Look in verse 1. He says, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says, you don't have to go down that road. Don't let someone take away your freedom. Don't let yourselves go down that road. Verse 3, he says, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. If you're going to try to be saved by keeping the law, then you've got to do it all. You just can't say, well, I'll be circumcised and that'll be enough. No, you've got to, if the law is your way to heaven, then you've got to keep the whole thing. Paul says if you start down that road, you're obligated to do the entire package. He says don't let yourself be led down that wrong road. And he uses the image of a yoke. Today, the only time we talk about yokes are that yellow thing in the middle of an egg. We don't see cattle out in a field or oxen with the big old double harness yoke on them anymore. But this was a very familiar image to these Galatians. And a yoke is simply a piece of equipment that you put over the head of two oxen to get them to do what they would not willingly choose to do. No ox ever volunteers for pulling the plow. You put that on them and get them out there and get them harnessed, and you can make them do just about anything you want them to do. They can pull a load, they can pull a wagon, they can pull a plow, whatever you want them to do. And this is the same reason that these Judaizing teachers were trying to impose their will upon these Christians. They were wanting the following that they felt like Paul had with these Christians, and so they were coming in and trying to persuade them into their school of thought to get them to do what they wanted them to do, and they were doing it by imposing these yokes upon them to move them in a direction that they otherwise would not have willingly moved. Now, there's a problem with that. And that is that you cannot create God's moral standards externally upon anyone. That's not how people change. We change from the inside out, not the outside in. And it's just important to understand that it's only the Holy Spirit of God working in the heart of man that can accomplish this kind of change. None of us are motivated for long anyway through external pressures placed upon us. In Christ's day, there were a group of moral teachers of the law, and they were teaching some good things, but they were teaching these things as if they came from God. You know what one of them was? Washing your hands. When you came back from the market, you had to ceremonially wash your hands. Well, Jesus told his followers, he says, you don't have to do that. You can't find a verse in the Bible that tells you that God expects you to wash your hands. Now, it may be good hygiene, but Jesus was challenged. And the imposition of that hand-washing rule had become so entrenched in Christ's day that it was equated with salvation. And Jesus challenged those men with some of the harshest language he ever used. And he said that they were teaching as if it was the doctrine of God, mere commandments that came from men. And Jesus used harsh language against those that would place a yoke like that upon anyone. He said on another occasion that these people will tie up heavy bundles that they themselves can't even lift and place them on the backs of poor followers of God, and it just weighs them down and cripples them. Paul says here, don't let that happen. Don't let someone impose upon you any rule that's not from God if they make it a standard of salvation. These Judaizers were saying you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Whatever it is, these things can creep in and they can become habits. They can soon be elevated to the standard of doctrine. And, you know, they happen in little ways. Hopefully we don't let our traditions rise to that level. And I've talked about this before. We still have the tradition of an invitation song, and I think that's a pretty good tradition, but it's a tradition. If we ever get to the point where we say, we have got to do that or we're not a scriptural church, well, boy, gone down the same road as the Judaizers. Be careful not to allow any traditions or any rules or any policies that are man-made laws to elevate to the level of a salvation issue. So Paul is fighting them hard in this area. Now, legalism does not, cannot produce transformation. Only the Holy Spirit of God working on the heart of the person, the principles that are taught, can do that. Well, how do we practically take a stand and resist legalistic tendencies and stay free, experience the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased? Well, we do it by staying, as we're running the race, we stay in the lane that's marked grace. That's how we were saved. That's how we started the race. And that is the only way we will finish the race. Look what he says in verse 7 here. There in verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" The truth here he equates with the grace of God. He says, you were going, somebody cut in on you. You changed lanes. And now you're over here wearing a yoke. And you're trying to run. You're never going to cross the finish line with that heavy yoke around your neck, keeping all these rules and regulations that are made by men. You know, one thing that happens is that we begin to feel like, if we go back into legalism, we begin to feel like we really can earn our salvation. That's one of the deceits that goes with legalism. There's a story that's told about a man who appeared before the judgment seat in heaven. And he was told, you need 1,000 points if you're going to go through those pearly gates. Well, he stopped and thought a minute. He said, I've been faithful to my wife through all my years of marriage. I've raised 4 godly children. He said, all through my life, he said, I've had a good job. And I've not given just 10%. I've given 20% of my income year in and year out in the collection. He said, our church sponsored mission trips, and I went on a mission trip every single year throughout my life. He said, I helped the poor. And he said, I had neighbors on both sides of me, and I talked to them about the Lord. In fact, I ended up baptizing my neighbors on both sides of me. And he waited for the response, and they looked in the ledger, and they said, well, you need 1,000 points to get in. All of that's worth 1 point. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, okay, that's worth 999 points. Now, the truth is, that guy didn't even get the 1 point. None of us get the 1 point. All our righteousness put together is only filthy rags. We can't earn it. We can't even earn 1 point. Jesus Christ paid it all at the cross. You know, we've got to also understand what Paul talked about here. He says, why am I still being persecuted? I'm not going along with this Judaizing legalism, and yet I'm still being persecuted. And he's explaining to them that if you preach the grace of God, that's offensive to people. You're going to be persecuted for that, because legalism dulls us to the offensive nature of the cross of Christ. Paul talked about that in several of his letters. The cross is offensive because it says to the prideful Christian that thinks he can earn his salvation in some way, grace says, no, you can't, because you're sinful and you're hopeless and you're weak and you're unable to save yourself. And human pride resists that kind of message. None of us like to be told that you are too weak to accomplish the job. We like to be able to make contributions. I always want, if I'm in someone's home, I always want to do something, you know. I don't want to just sit there useless. I'll offer to help with this or that or do something. And we all tend to feel that way. We want to be useful. Naaman. Remember him, the leper? He was told to go out and to dip in that muddy river Jordan 7 times. That's what God asked him to do. And he was offended by that message, because that message simply said to him, that there's nothing you can do. If he had been ordered to pay some vast amount out of his treasury, or if he had been ordered to do some great service for the king of Israel, he would have done that, and then he would have felt that he had deserved the cleansing that he got. But God wouldn't let him off that way. No, his gift was a free gift from God. All he had to do was obey the simple words of God. Go dip seven times in that muddy river. You know, grace is wonderful, but grace is offensive in nature. It says to the prideful request, "Let me help. I can do this too." It says, "No, you can't. You can't do what I have done through the cross." Have you ever said to a little child who comes up and says, "You know, I want to help." Have you ever said, "No, you're not old enough. Or you're not strong enough. Or you don't know how." That's guaranteed to upset a child. No one from the earliest of age likes to be told that in response to a request to help. And when we come before God with all of our faithfulness and all of our contributions and all of our good works, and we say, "God, I want to go to heaven, but let me help along the way here." And God offends us by saying, "Joe, you don't know how. You're not strong enough. You're not able." And he points to the cross where he alone accomplished our salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, "All I want you to do is trust me and what I have accomplished. And I want you to turn away from your selfishness and give your life to me. And I want you to be dipped in the water, not seven times, just one time. That's all you need to do. And there's nothing I can brag about. I went through the waters of baptism, and it took somebody holding me up and dipping me back and lifting me again. Can you brag about that? Boy, did you see how good I was baptized? No, that's nothing to brag about. That's simply a submission to the God who has purchased my salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the wonderful thing about grace is that it gives us tremendous confidence. As long as we are leaning on legalism, we can never be secure in our salvation. You know why? Because we've never done enough. And I've stood at the deathbed of any number of Christians who were fearful, and they said, I'm afraid I haven't done enough. And that just makes me want to cry when I hear that. And I tell them, "No, you haven't done enough. And if you could live 100 years more and do everything, you still couldn't do enough. But Jesus has done enough. He has purchased our salvation." And so someone says, "Well then, Joe, are you saying you're confident of your salvation?" And I say, "Yes, I am." "Well, you're pretty sure of yourself, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And that's why I can be sure of my salvation, because it does not depend on me flawlessly keeping the law. It depends on me faithfully following Jesus, who did faithfully fulfill the law. No, Jesus simply asks us to place our trust in Him. And so tonight, that question is going to be asked again. If you've never taken that step, Jesus has paid the price in full. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to faithfully follow Him. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows you can't keep things perfectly. But He wants you to walk in the light. And He'll cleanse you continually with that precious blood that initially purchased salvation. If you need to come tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.